talking about the sons of Jacob, okay, and kind of giving some backstory, and then following them throughout their time in Israel, and following their history throughout Israel, right? And so we've talked about, we've done Reuben the firstborn, we've done Simeon, we're on Levi now. And so just to give, because it's been a little while since I've done Sunday school, to give a little backstory, to give a little bit of review, the last time I did Sunday school, we talked about Simeon and Levi, right? And there's one event that happened in Genesis chapter 34 that kind of brought these two together here. And the situation that I'm talking about is Jacob and his sons, they came to the Hivites, the land of the Hivites, right? And I believe Shechem was his name. Shechem was the son that defiled Jacob's daughter, right? And this made Jacob and his sons very upset. This made Jacob and his sons very angry. That's in Genesis chapter 34. And so Nahor, Shechem's father, the king of the Hivites, goes to Jacob to try to pacify Jacob's anger, right? He goes to him and tries to appease his anger, to try to settle them down, to try to come up with some sort of agreement so that Shechem can marry Dinah, Jacob's daughter, right? And so they talk about it, they discuss some things, they go over some things, and they offer, okay, if you will give our women to you to marry, and then we'll give you your women to us, and we'll marry, and we'll kind of intermingle our race, and we'll give you land in our kingdom, and you can, you know, buy and trade and do all you want here, and you can have, you know, on, and they come to a sort of an agreement, right? And this pacifies Jacob's anger, right? And supposedly, from what they said, this pacified the sons of Jacob as well, because the sons of Jacob were very mad. This is their sister that this man defiled, right? And so they come up with this idea, okay, well, if all your males will get circumcised as we're circumcised, then we'll agree to your terms, right? And so the Hivites, all the males of the Hivites, they get circumcised. From adults to the kids, all the males get circumcised, right? And while they're recovering from the surgery, Simeon and Levi take it upon themselves to go in one night and kill all the males, right? And so because of this, Jacob is angered, right? Jacob is, he's angered at this the cruelty and the scheming of Simeon and Levi, right? So much so that in Jacob's last words in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is given kind of his last will and testament to his sons, his last words to Simeon and Levi are that you are going to be scattered in the tribe of Israel. When you get to the promised land, you're not going to get an inheritance. You're going to be scattered abroad, right? And what we've learned from that was that Simeon, his inheritance was right in the middle of the inheritance of the tribe of Judah, right? So he kind of got shoved in, lumped in with Judah, right? And we know what happened to the Levites, right? They didn't get an inheritance, right? They were given cities in everyone's inheritance. And so that prophecy kind of came true, okay? And so there's not a whole lot more after that that it talks about Simeon in any kind of way that is very meaningful. And so we kind of are moving on now to Levi and how this affected Levi, the history of the Levites, and so forth and so forth. So we kind of all know that the Levites were the chosen, God's chosen people to do the service of God's will, right? And so there's a lot of stuff that we can, there's a lot of history with the Levites, right, in the Old Testament. So when I began this study, I was a little bit intimidated because it's like, where do you start, you know? There's so much information about the Levites. There's so much history. There's so much stuff. There's, you know, within the Levites, you know, there's their own, they have their own law. They have their own rules and regulations that they have to follow. You know, not only what God gave the Israelites, but then the Levites have to follow even more rules, a more set of customs and whatnot. And so it was hard to kind of pin it down where to start. So I kind of narrowed it down and said, how about why? Why did God choose the Levites, right? As we know, the prophecy of Jacob, like I said in Genesis chapter 49, he said, you'll be scattered. So Jacob's prophecy was true. But if you turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 3, why did God choose the Levites to do his work, right? Why did he choose the Levites to be the stewards of his work among the children of Israel? In Numbers chapter 3, we're going to find out. Pick up in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord." Excuse me. So this idea of the firstborn, right, of the firstborn being the Lord's, that happened here in Exodus. Keep your finger here. We're going to be flipping a lot. Keep your finger here in Numbers chapter 3 and turn to Exodus chapter 13. So this idea of the firstborn of Israel being the Lord's comes here in Exodus chapter 13. In verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Verse 11, "And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of the beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And the firstling of the ass thou shalt redeem with the lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of men among the children shall be redeemed." So this whole idea of God taking the firstborn of Israel, it was a token here. It says, let me see here. Let me backtrack here. Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 16. I skipped a verse. "And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for the frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand of the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." So it was a token. The price for God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt, right? Because if you remember back then, when the Israelites got out of Egypt, it was because God slew the firstborn of the males, right? That allowed the Israelites to get out. So the token, the price that they had to pay for that, is that they had to give the firstborn to God. That was the price that they had to pay here, okay? So if we flip back to Numbers chapter 30, or chapter 3, so instead of God taking the firstborn, it's almost like God changed his mind here and did a kind of 180 here. So instead of God taking the firstborn, he took the Levites to do his work instead. Here in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 39, it says, "And all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord, throughout their families, all the males from the month old and upward were 20,000. Remember that number, 20,000. That was every male from a month old and up, okay? Every male from a month old and up of the Levites, 20,000. In verse 40, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names, and thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel." And Moses numbered as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and all the firstborn males by the number of names from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them, were 22,200. 313. So 22,000 and a little bit of change, right? So a little bit more. That number's almost exact, right? 22,000 of every Levite that is a male from a month old and up, and from every firstborn son of Israel from a month old and up is 22 and some change, whatever it says right here. Okay, so that number's pretty close together there. And so you see that... that number is pretty much the same. Here in verse 44, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," but what about the extra, right? What about that extra number that was left over? "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord, for those that are to be redeemed of the 213 of the firstborn, so that's the extra number, of the 22,000, to be redeemed, the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole after the shekel of the sanctuary, shalt thou take of them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And thou shalt give money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were of that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money, 1,365 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the Lord still, he redeemed the firstborn, right? And then he's choosing the Levites to carry out the work of the Lord, right? The service of the Lord, okay? And so that is how the Levites were chosen, right? That is how the Levites, that is how God set them up to be his servants, right? That's how he chose them to do the work of the temple and all that, okay? So then what was the job of these Levites, right? What was the first job of these Levites, okay? The job of the Levites in the wilderness, you turn back a couple pages to Numbers chapter 1 here. In Numbers chapter 1, you have another census going on, right? This is the first census of Israel. This is where God told Moses to count every male from 20 years old and up that was able to go to war, right? He told them to count out of every tribe 20 years and up that is able to go to war. So this is the first, Numbers chapter 1 is this, the first census of Israel. But in verse 47 here, he talks about the Levites. But the Levites, after the tribe of their father, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they ministered unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Okay, so the job of the Levites, right? The job of the Levites when the children of Israel were roaming around in the desert was to take down this tabernacle, to put it back up, and to haul it all around their journey throughout the desert, right? And they were to carry all the vessels that were inside the tabernacle. They were to carry all the things, and there's a list of all the things that they had to carry and all that stuff. We're not going to get into that today. He goes down as far as detailed talking about the sockets, and who carried the sockets, and who carried the screw, or who carried the nails, and who carried the boards, and who carried the curtains for this temple, okay? But we're not going to get into that. So this is what they were to do, right? Every male of the tribe. And so that was their job here. Okay, so what I want to talk about before I talk about how they knew when to take down and to put up this tabernacle, before we get into that, I kind of want to just talk about the tabernacle of testimony here, okay? And so we learned about the tabernacle of testimony here in Exodus chapter 25. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25. I know this is kind of a lot of information I'm throwing at you guys. I don't know how else to go about this. There's just going to be a lot of references and a lot of bouncing back and forth. And I'm trying to put this down in a way I can understand it, so hopefully you guys can kind of get it too. Okay, so the tabernacle of the testimony, okay? What is the tabernacle of the testimony? Most of you mostly can know, but here we go in 25. Exodus 25 in verse 1, we kind of get a definition in verse 9 here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skin, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, oxy stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So there you go. That's what the Lord wants. That's what the tabernacle is. It is a sanctuary that God can live with them, that God can dwell among them, right? Verse 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make this. So the interesting word here, I'm going to get into this a little bit later. I don't want to put too much attention, is there's a pattern here, right? There's a pattern. What is this pattern that God is talking about, right? We're going to get into those references later, but this pattern is the pattern that is an exact replica of the tabernacle that is in heaven, right? And we're going to get into some of those references a little bit later. I don't want to spend too much time on that, but this pattern is a direct replica of the tabernacle that the Lord has in heaven, okay? And where the Lord rests in heaven, okay? So a tabernacle was the place where he was going to dwell among them, okay? In verse 10, before they even started making the tabernacle, before they started making anything of the tabernacle, they started making the instruments. Here in verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Okay, so a cubit is the measurement from the elbow to the fingertips, right? And roughly for every male, it's around 18 inches, right? So a cubit is roughly 1.5 feet. 18 inches is 1.5 feet, right? So if it's 2.5 cubits, the length thereof, you're looking at 3'9", something like this, something around this big here is the length thereof. The width thereof is 1.5 cubits, so 2 feet, 2 foot, 3 inches, something like this by this, you know, something about, and then the height thereof is also 1.5 cubits, which is probably somewhere around here-ish, you know. So you kind of have the size, the measurements of this ark that they're building, okay? And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and the 2 rings shall be in one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves for shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them, and staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give it. So this testimony, right? This testimony, what is this testimony? We've seen the tabernacle of the testimony, right? What is the tabernacle of the testimony? And so we all kind of know what the testimony, what God's testament, what God's covenant, it's called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony here later in verse 22. It's called the Ark of the Testimony. If you turn in your Bibles, the reference I have, keep your finger here, the reference I have for that is 1 Kings chapter 8. And we will see the exact definition of what this testimony is. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, and there was nothing in the ark save the 2 tables of stone which Moses put thereat at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So this testimony is the 2 tablets that God hewn out, right, for the law, the 10 commandments, right? So that's what this testimony is, right? The ark was just an ark, right? The ark was just an ark made by man, but it became the ark of the testimony when God's perfect word was put into it, right? The tabernacle was just a tabernacle that people built, right? It became the tabernacle of the testimony when God's perfect word was put in it, right? It's just a tabernacle until God's word is put in it. So we have the ark of the testimony, and we have the tabernacle of the testimony. It is the testimony when God's word is put into it, okay? And so we have that. Another reference I have is in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. In verse 24,
And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in the book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and put it inside of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be therefore witnessed against thee. For I know thy rebellion and the stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? So the Lord, so Moses, after he wrote out his law, told them to put this into the Ark of the Covenant as well, the books of that Moses wrote. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, it kind of gives a list of the items that were in the Ark of the Covenant, being the golden pot that that Aaron put the manna in for remembrance that God had fed them in the desert, right? That was another thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's rod that budded, that was another thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant. And it mentions the two tablets, right? It does not mention the book that Moses told the Israelites to put in there. So I don't know what happened from Deuteronomy chapter 31 when Moses told them to put that book that he had written down into the Ark of the Covenant, but it doesn't show up here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. So I don't know what happened. I thought maybe off the top of my head, what came to remembrance was Josiah and Hilkiah, when Hilkiah the priest came and brought the book. I don't know if it was that book. It says he found it in the temple. It doesn't say he found it in the Ark of the Covenant. I kind of went back and looked at it. Didn't really find any other references. So if anybody knows what happened to that book that Moses commanded, maybe they just didn't put it in there. I don't know. But in Hebrews chapter 9, it does not record this book that Moses told them to put in there, okay? And so you have the Ark of the Covenant, right? Turn back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25. In verse 18, it says, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, and covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their face shall look one to another towards the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there shall I meet with thee, and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I shall give unto thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Okay, so we would like, just like we said, this was a place, this Ark of the Covenant, the Lord is dealing with the children of Israel between the two cherubims, right? Between the two cherubims. Okay? And so you have this Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony now, okay? And the rest of the chapter here in chapter 25, they go on to describe the other instruments of the tabernacle, the candlesticks, the bowls, the tables, and all the rest of that stuff. But turn, if you would, to a page over to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, they start. God gives them how to build the layout of the tabernacle, right, in 26. But turn, if you would, to the end of the chapter, to verse 33. All right, this is still dealing with the Ark of the Covenant here. In verse 33, it says, and thou shalt hang up a veil under the tatches, and that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the Ark of the Testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place, and thou shalt set the table. Okay, we don't need to go in that. 34. So this is the most holy place, right? So this is where God is going to deal with the children of Israel. This is where he's going to communicate with Moses. This is where he's going to communicate with the priests, right? He's going to dwell with the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubims, like it says here. And like I said before, there was a pattern, right? This pattern that God talks about, right? This pattern is laid out. The references I have for that, the pattern that they modeled this tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant after, turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 11. verse 19, it says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail." Right? So that's exactly, if you look back at the stories of if you follow the Israelites through the desert, through the wilderness, that is exactly how God dealt with them out of the tabernacle. The children of Israel were terrified, right? When they seen Moses up in Mount Sinai talking to the Lord, they heard the thunderings and the lightnings, they were terrified. They said, You talk to God for us, right? You deal with God. We're too scared. Like that, lest we die. You deal with him, Moses. And so that's exactly how the Lord dealt with him. Turn, if you would, another reference is in Revelation chapter 15 here. Revelation chapter 15, verse 5. "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." Okay, so you have that tabernacle of the testimony was opened in heaven, right? "And the seven angels came out of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed with pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lived forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues and the seven angels were fulfilled." So that smoke that filled the temple, no one was able to go in for his power and his glory and his might. No man was able to enter into this temple when God was in it, right? And that brings me back to Exodus. If you turn back to some of the duties of the Levites, turn back to Exodus chapter 40 here. This is kind of how they knew when to pick up the... knew when to fold up shop and when they were going to continue on their journey and when they were to take down the tabernacle and when they were to set it back up again. Exodus chapter 40 here, in verse 34, it says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up, from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward on their journey. If the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." All right, so this is how they knew when they were to fold up shop. They knew when they were going to begin, start their journey again, when they were going to start moving again, and when they were to take this tabernacle down and put it back up. Right, the Levites were stewards of God. They were servants of the tabernacle. They were servants of God's work, right? And so next week we're going to kind of get into the difference here of the priests and the Levites, right? All the priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. And we're going to get in some of the work of the priest here next week. But that's just something, some of the duties that they had to do while they were wandering in the desert, right? That was the work of the Levites during this time, to take down, to carry the altar, to carry the Ark of the Covenant, all the things that were in this tabernacle, right? That was their responsibility. And they were to camp round about it to appease the wrath of God, right? So no one else. If anyone else entered, that they would kill, God would kill them on the spot. But some of this reminded me of, there's some things here with the mercy seat and all that stuff. And Ezekiel, I don't know if you guys don't want to turn there or not, but in Ezekiel chapter 10, it talks about God dwelling between the cherubims, right? And it talks about there being a throne above the cherubims, right? And that's in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. It talks about there being a throne above the cherubims, right? When God is speaking to Ezekiel. And so that throne reminded me of kind of maybe the throne of grace, right? And kind of the importance, maybe that's a picture of the throne of grace that we hear about in Hebrews. And coming to the throne of grace, just that magnitude, the God is telling them so much detail into this Ark of the Covenant, right? And it's beautiful. It's laid out in gold, right? And there's cherubims that are bowing down and worshiping him and calling to him, and worshiping him at all times, right? And so when we go to the throne of grace, you know, we obtain that ability to go
to the throne of grace and ask God to obtain mercy and to obtain grace from the Lord, right? But when we go to the throne of grace, we should reverence it. We should think about all that stuff that they did, and the picture of imagining going to the actual physical throne of grace, right? And the magnitude of that. It's so powerful. I can't imagine. One day we'll probably see it and be blown away. But that's kind of, for me, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and God dwelling between the cherubims, that kind of reminds me all of that, the throne of grace, and how we should come humbly to the throne of grace instead of sometimes we kind of take it for granted and Lord, we need this, instead of being like, oh Lord, you are the most high God, like you are everything, like just having a humble attitude when we approach the throne of grace instead of sometimes how we do, just saying out our wants and our needs. So that's all I have for today. I'll close it up. Any questions, comments, or concerns? And then we'll continue on with the Levites next week and the priests. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, Lord. Thank you for your power and your mercy and your grace towards all of us, Lord. Thank you for being the God that you are, the loving, caring God that you are, Lord, and a God of detail, Lord. I appreciate it, Lord. I thank you for being so detailed and having such a perfect plan laid out for all of this, Lord. And I thank you for it, Lord. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.